Have you ever been in a place where a particular culture was sought? If so, be it in your employment or in your home or in your school, let me ask you, who sets the standard for what that culture is going to be? Is there, for example, an employee handbook? Is there a student handbook at the school? Have you, as mom and dad or husband and wife, have you said, in our home, this is what we seek? What does the guideline look like in trying to establish this culture? Let me ask you, in a corporate environment, what happens when there's a, quote, hostile takeover? What happens to the culture that's there? My friend Michael was recently brought into an employment opportunity where he was asked specifically, would you please bring culture into this company? We need what you have. Friends, that is Christ-likeness and Christianity being recognized in a community. When our culture is sought, then we are representing our King. Amen? What happens? Where do you go to receive your understanding of that culture? And what is the culture that you would like? If your boss or if your school or if your family members were to come and say to you, you set the standard, you give us, what would you like the culture to be like? This morning, my friends, my prayer is that we will come to understand that God has a very direct answer to what He wants His children to do in setting and living in this culture and establishing His culture. I've entitled our message this morning, Koinonia, the King's Kingdom Culture. I want you to know as we walk through the last part of 1 John chapter 4 that God in His Word has made it very clear that He wants a particular culture, not only for His church, but for His church to impact the culture in which it lives, and that is locally, regionally, and globally. I would say this to you, that Christ-like love, I pray you will see before we're done today, what we know as agape, is both the ultimate test and the ultimate assurance of one's salvation. That where and when there is true agape, Christ-like supernatural love in the person and the people, you will find the greatest test made clear. Do they really love each other? Is he or she truly a lover of God and lover of people? That's the greatest test that the Bible would say we have to really get in and look at the fruit and see whether or not it is connected to the root of Christ. It's also the greatest assurance, friends, and this is one of the greatest, most loving messages that I could give you, and that is to love like Christ is to have the peace that only He can give. To love like Christ is to have the joy that only He could give. Literally, the Scripture tells us it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, this holy love, vertically and horizontally. Friends, this is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. It is to have this love given, and having this love, we then share it, first and foremost amongst the body of Christ, and secondarily out to a world where they are invited into this family of faith. Verse 13 of the same chapter, as he goes down, lest anybody should believe that the resume issues that were noted up above, it doesn't matter how much faith you say you have. It does not matter what you know. It does not matter what you demonstrate. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You have nothing. You've gained nothing. This is all what's been said here in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to verse 13 of chapter 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you see the foundation in God's Word? You cannot relegate this off to that part of the church that's really the super duper Christians. This is who we are. He says, if this is not in you, then you do not have the God of the Bible in you. The good news is He will come to any and all that say, Lord Jesus, please fill me. Change me. Do the miracle of your saving grace in me. I want you with all my heart. All right, I'll be the first to say it. It's a little weird. All right. But I want to share with you this morning a continuation of our series called The Walk of God. As we now go into John chapter 13, and we will look this morning at verses 33, 34, and 35. A message that I have entitled Christian Context and Culture. Now, that's from a message that we shared back last year as we walked verse by verse through the entire book of 1 John. And if you'll recall, or perhaps you weren't with us, let me just tell you, we talked often about the fact that the book of 1 John is rarely preached. And it is, for the most part, very obscure in most churchgoers' understanding of the scripture. And it's because most people associate it with being a harsh and or hard book. And we said that was nothing of the sort. Well, I pray this morning to not only use 1 John to help you understand John 13, but I pray that John 13 will help you better understand 1 John. Let's read the text that we have for this morning, and then we're going to walk through and unpack it in a way that is different than we've ever done before. But again, always, it's my prayer that it will impact us for eternity and help us to impact others in the same way. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open them up and read with me the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verses 33, 34, and 35. Let me share it with you, and then we will move forward and unpack God's Word. The scriptures say, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment, says Jesus, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, the love for one another that is just like Christ's love, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If, don't miss that word, if you have love for one another. Friends, I want to talk to you this morning and share as we unpack about context and culture within Christianity, which is to say the Church of Jesus Christ. And in doing this, I want you to know up front that I was very much impacted by the ministry and by the research shared by John Piper. I have totally rearranged this message and will bring to you what would have been the bulk of this message next week. We were going originally to go into chapter 14 all the way to verse 14. But this morning, because of the revelation and the understanding and the light that God shined in my life, I want to share that with you. And I pray that together, like a symphony, as our life song sings and as our light shine, I pray that God will use this not only in our lives, but to touch others. You see, to understand the context of this passage, you have to remember where we just were in God's Word. And those of you that were here know that Jesus has literally just watched Judas leave the upper room. And I said to you last week, to understand properly the broader context, to be with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room as we're going through the Last Supper, you've got to recognize the intensity that's here. Jesus, in less than 24 hours, will be tortured to where he can't even be recognized by many. And then he will hang on the cross and drink the wrath of God. This he knows and will not be surprised. So he is in a place that many of us fail to realize as we come into this text. And he just watched Judas leave after he spoke out and identified Judas as the one who would betray him. And here's what I want to share with you. Last week we looked at that and I said to you that this is a reality that we often miss, and that the disciples showed themselves to be somewhat confused. But John in particular, the author of this gospel, the author of 1 John, John has a unique place, because the Bible tells us that when Jesus said somebody would betray him, John asked Jesus, "Who will it be? Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus told him, "It's the one to whom I give the bread." And then John watched Jesus give the bread to Judas, after which Judas immediately left. And the Bible tells us Satan had entered him. Now, here's what I want you to grasp in terms of context, because this is huge. This is going to give light to everything else. Please put yourself in John's shoes. Judas has been the treasurer amongst the most trusted in the group. He is most likely the only one with any cultural polish. And as he gets up and leaves, John at least, if not the others, at least John knows, whoa, he's the one that's going to betray Jesus. You got to be kidding me. Right? I mean, think about it. In John's eyes, Judas, all this time, who has been a minister and missionary side by side, he now recognizes as a murderer. And not only a murderer, but a murderer of the Messiah, that he is going to betray Jesus. Jesus said that he's going to the cross and that it's going to be through the hands of a betrayer. You've got to recognize John in a unique place here to understand why 1 John is related to this passage. You see, what we have in 1 John is John, we talked about this, defining and defending the church. And when people said, well, that's harsh, that's hard, we said, no, it isn't. No, this is a love letter. This is a pastor who's writing to his church to say, this is who we really are, and watch out for those that tell you otherwise, because they're out there, they're evil. They're antichrist. They're children of the devil. I know you think they are of us, but they are not of us. They were never of us. We know it because they left. It all comes back to here, in my opinion. Because when you see that Jesus refers immediately after sending out Judas, remember, Judas goes away and Jesus begins to speak of his glory, that we said, now the focus goes on the glory of God. Jesus purged and purified his people and then began to speak with passion about their promise. There's a very real need to get rid of the cancer before you can really start to build and heal. And that's what we see with Jesus and Judas. Well, friends, when Jesus says, little children, that word in the Greek is technion. The only place that you will find that word in the entire Bible is right here in John's Gospel. It means not so much chronologically little toddlers. It's a term of endearment. It's an affectionate, loving term that speaks to the heart of the relationship more than the age of those to whom it is shared. It is what you and I would recognize as a message and a connection from the heart. That word is not used anywhere else in the Bible. And it is Jesus now speaking to the disciples after having cast Judas out in to do what he's got to do. Now he's going to speak to the culture of his church. Now he's going to speak with love to his people. And he uses this term, little children, technion. The only place in the Bible where you'll find it, except in 1 John, where the word is used 7 times. You see, friends, in 1 John, where people feel that the word is too hard or too harsh, where in reality it's a love letter that was designed to explain the love that needs to be in the people of God, and it will be the power of God's people as they share it together and with the world. John says in 1 John what he heard Jesus say right here. And the whole purpose of 1 John, in my opinion, is to expound upon this 3-verse passage. It's to give you and me an understanding of what it means to love one another. It's to give you and me an understanding of what it is to be the church. John, no doubt, saw all kinds of strife and struggle within the church. He was a pastor. He's writing to his people and to the other Christians. And he's remembering forevermore this moment with Judas. Jesus and Judas. And all of a sudden he's realizing, oh no. Have you got any idea what kind of damage can happen? Look at how close the devils can get to God's people. I was there. I saw it. I heard it from the Messiah's mouth. I watched. I was there when Judas looked him right in the eye and said, no, not me, Lord. It helps you and me to understand why 1 John is God's word. It's to help us to make sure that the Judases don't get in with their junk and divide and hurt the church. Friends, God's word is very, very clear. Again, 7 different times in 1 John, technion, 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 little children, little children, little children. John, as he writes that letter, inspired by God, breathed by God, is doing so forever remembering what he saw here in the upper room when the devil, remember, Jesus called Judas a devil in John 6:70. John had to be having a mind-blowing experience here. I mean, imagine, and some of you I know have been there, people that you thought were brothers or sisters in Christ, and then you realize as you watch, oh no, no, no. This is what was going on, no doubt, in John. And this is what we see in 1 John. The same is true with the issue of a new commandment. We'll talk about that in a minute. Again, the only place you'll find that reference is right here and in 1 John. Friends, I want you to think about the 5 chapters of 1 John expounding upon these 3 verses. Now, I'm going to share with you some other passages from this message that we opened with from 1 John, looking at chapter 4. And so I want to do it again, bringing us into context. Bear with me. And I just want to show you the continuity of the scriptures. I also want to show you what God is doing here amongst us as a people, and why it is that we continuously drive home this need to be ecclesia in koinonia. It's not bridge. It's Bible. It's not about being our flavor of the church. It's being a faithful church. Watch this and I'll pick back up. This morning as we move now to 1 John chapter 4, and we look at verses 7 through 21, to close out the chapter. My prayer is that you'll see this. We again are being called to love. Called to love. And there are 2 reasons. As we look at verses 7 through 11, you'll see in essence that we love others because God loves us. And if you can embrace that, and if this is the truth of your life, then you'll see that we also love others in verses 12 through 21. Not just because God loves us, but because God lives in us. Verse 7, let's walk through this passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to walk with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here again, we see love, agape, in many forms. I tell you that this morning, from verse 7 of chapter 4 through verse 3 of chapter 5, 32 times the word love, agape, in one form or another is used. Think about that. 32 times. Do you think that the point might be that we are to embrace this call to love? You will see repeated and over again. We talked about this early in the series. The word abide. Over and over and over and over again. We, God, love, abide, inseparable. This is the essence of koinonia, that we would have this supernatural infilling of God's love vertically and then shared horizontally. Over and over and over again. Friends, note in this passage that John, God, through John, is again telling us to continue on with this culture of love, that we are commanded to love, that Christ-likeness is love. Christ-likeness is koinonia, and that at no time should we ever lose sight of the source of this love, and that is God Himself. That God is the source of this love, and we are to be the streams of this love through the Spirit who is love. In verse 8, God's word says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Here's the inverted truth, the same thing. And I ask you to look at the directness and the simplicity of God's word. If one does not love, the one who does not love does not know God. If one does not share agape, they do not know God. Say, are you sure about that? Well, I am, because here in verse 8 it says, God is love. Friends, God is love. If you don't do what He is, then you're not His. If you don't do what He is, you're not His. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Friends, love is to Christians what swimming is to fish. It is to us the very essence of who we are. It is our identity. Loving is to Christians what swimming is to fish. In both cases, if it's not happening, they're either dead or dying fast. All right, so draw this in to John 13, 33 through 35. I will. Watch this. Jesus just referred to the disciples as His little children, this term of endearment. He says, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, Jesus is telling them He's about to leave. I just sent Judas out, and I want you to know I'm going to be leaving in a little while as well. He knows that they're upside down. They're probably worried to death. And John remembers this. And this is why he's saying, look, even though the Messiah has gone up to heaven, we have our instructions. We know who we're supposed to be. You see, up to this point, being a disciple of Jesus was easy. Jesus said, we go here, we go there. Jesus said, we go there, we go there. Jesus said, we're going to do this, we do this. He says, we're going to do that, we do that. Well, Jesus now is saying, I'm going home. I'm going to be going home. And you're not going to be able to come with me right away. We'll cover that part next week. But there's need for instruction. There's need for understanding. Jesus is telling the disciples, and John is telling the church, and I am now sharing with you this same truth. Jesus wants them to know, I recognize that you don't like this, but it's the most loving and the most necessary thing that I can do. I'm going to demonstrate the epitome of eternal love for you. And remember, He just showed them a minor example by washing their feet, and now He's pointing to His cross. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to show you the greatest demonstration of love that you have ever known. And in so doing, I am making sure that you don't get caught up in superficial love and you understand that Christ's likeness requires sacrificial love. Drawing out the very real difference between superficial and sacrificial love. Jesus, again, as always, is our example. In John 10:11, He told them not that long ago, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Over and over and over again, we see the love of Christ being demonstrated, that it would become the love of His church, that this is who we would become. In verses 34 and 35, now you see this explicitly. Jesus leaves no room for misunderstanding. He says again, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Friends, the newness here oftentimes throws people, because we know from Deuteronomy 6, we were already told that we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know from Leviticus 19:18 that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So where's the newness? The newness is that now the standard has changed. That now we're going to love as Christ loves. And we're going to focus on the one another. This is where koinonia becomes defined by Jesus himself. That the love within the church is the essence of the love within Christ. You can't pull these apart. There's no separating them. Now, we see this in John through this example. In the first 12 chapters, and we talked about this last week, that when we got to chapter 13, we're at a major divide. The first 12 chapters of John are about his public ministry, where he's pouring out. In chapters 13 through 21, as we make our way home, it's the private ministry where Jesus is pouring in. The term love is used 12 times in the first 12 chapters. From here on out, it's 44 times. We're getting intimate now. This is all about that love. And the new commandment is that now we're to be the church. Now we're to be Christ-like in our love, especially for one another. Now, with that understood, and remember, this is Jesus speaking right before the cross, and John has just had his mind blown watching Judas, the thought to be minister, now proven to be murderer, exposed. And John, as he writes his letter in 1 John, is expounding upon the words of Jesus in this most intimate and intense setting. Proof positive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, with Jesus, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as Jesus himself is in the light, then we have koinonia, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is making it clear in the upper room. John is making it clear in 1 John, and I pray I'm making it clear right here to you today that this love, this defines us. This is what we are to defend as the church. You see this referenced again in 1 John 2:9, 1 John 3:10, 1 John 3:14, 1 John 4:7 and 8. In fact, let me read that one for you. 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, agapetos. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us agape one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. See, well, I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't say they're not a Christian. Yes, you do. God says if they don't love, they're not his. Church attendance is not the same as Christ captured. So many people are going to church that haven't come to Christ. So many people's resume are impressing people when their relationships are repressing people. God's word is clear. Jesus is saying it at the most intense and intimate time. John is restating it for clarity, and I'm sharing it in hopes that you and I will come to understand what it is to be his church and why Jesus is sharing this at this time. He goes on and he defines not just to love people, because, you know, so many folks malign and misrepresent and redefine and malign the definitions that God says are so important, like love. Oh, I love you. No, no, you don't. If you loved me, you'd love me like Jesus. That's what he said. You know, if we do this, he says, you're to love as I loved you. Friends, none of us can atone for anybody else's sins. But we can certainly get down in the trenches, and we can love on one another, and we can serve with and serve one another, and we can put each other first, and we can live selflessly. We can do all that it takes to the best of our ability to glorify God the Father. Those things we can do. Where and when those are absent, we're not loving like Jesus. And when we're not loving like Jesus as a pattern of our lives, we're not His. And where and when you see patterns of people who are not loving like Christ, they're not His church. Well, they may claim to be, and they may run a heck of a religious show. They might even get big, but that's a crowd. It's not a church. If we're not loving one another to the point of it being bizarre to the world, we've missed the mark. You'll see when we get to the end of this passionate prayer time in John 17 that Jesus makes this very clear. He says, it's your love for one another that becomes the calling card of Christ that will show the world that He is Lord. To marginalize this or write it off or to think it's not important is to literally walk away from the proclamation of the gospel. That's what Jesus is making clear. That's what John is driving home, and that's what I'm sharing with you here this morning. Let me show you another piece from 1 John, and I pray again, just driving home the point. In verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, here's the real story on love. It's not that you and I chose to go and be a Christian. It's not that you and I chose to go to church. It's that Christ came to us. He says, here's the thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were driving nails into His hands, He said, I'm going to die for you because I love you. This is the demonstration of love. Friends, you and I can't think for a second that we brought anything to this party. If we think that we did, then we've missed what He's done. If we think that we did, then we've missed what He's done. And that is not biblical love. That's pride. We start with a supernatural infilling of His love, and then we share it with one another. And we recognize the whole time that this is the gift of grace. This is the gift of our God through the broken body and spilt blood of our King Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts all of this into perspective when you see that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the portrait of love that you and I have been given and said, put this on the family mantle because this is the family that you are now a part of. Beloved, again, agapetos. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here's where the ought is taught. Here's where the ought is taught. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you hear the imperative tone? Since He, then we. Since He loved us this selflessly, then we are to love one another selflessly. You see, to be like Christ, to be like Christ, is to love like Christ. Here again, John, I want you to see, is defining and defending the church. This is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be at the core of being the church. You see, friends, the church is koinonia. Technically, it's ekklesia. But to be ekklesia, you must be in koinonia. For there to be an ekklesia, there must be koinonia. If there is true koinonia, it can only be in the context of ekklesia. You cannot pull these two apart. If you say we have ekklesia, we have church, but we don't have supernatural love, you're a liar or you're deceived. You say, who's he doing? I'm just reading 1 John. Okay, he's told us this over and over and over again. He says, watch out, those worldly, they're darkness, they're liars, they're antichrist, they're children of the devil, they're false spirits. He says, if you are truly ekklesia, then you will truly be in koinonia. And if you truly have koinonia, then good news, you're truly ekklesia. You cannot pull these two apart. Please see, to marginalize or to minimize the role or the responsibility or the redeeming attribute of koinonia, the church's supernatural love and unity, is to marginalize and to redefine the very love of God, which koinonia champions through Christ and his church. Okay, again, I know it might seem a little strange, but my prayer is that you see the absolute, indivisible truth. John is hearing it from Jesus in John 13, and he's sharing it with his church and the people of God forever. It's so that we don't miss this. And I just ask you, I ask you to be honest and open, whether it's in regards to our church or others. Isn't this sadly missing in our culture? Church has become the place you go and you learn some things and you hang out with some people and you talk about being moral and your kids play together. But we've lost sight of the fact that the church is to be the people of God, so in love with him that their love for one another arrests the attention of the onlooking world. Now I can tell you, I thank God that we have times where it's breathtaking here. I saw some of that this week at our VBX. It was absolutely beautiful. And at the same time, as an under-shepherd, it's my place to let you know that more times than not, we have more room to grow into this than to celebrate what we've accomplished. And I ask you to help me. Help me personally in this. Let's help one another. Help our body to be more loving. And let's pray that God will use us as a body to help the broader body of Christ to be more loving. To take this truth with passion. And to be used of God to help change the world. Locally, regionally, and globally. This is his intent. That's why he says, you also are to love one another just as I have loved you. This is your place on this planet. Go and make disciples. Bring glory to God by making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And ground one on top of truth is this love. Build with truth and love. Sacrifice not an ounce of either one and devote your lives to it. At the cost of whatever it takes, no matter what. And you will come under attack. You will come under attack by things like complacency and compromise. You'll also come under attack by antichrists and children of the devil like Judas. Stay the course. Our King is worth it. His command is clear. And the privilege that we have as his people is worth no matter what. All that you have, because if you are his, then all that you are is built on all that he has done for you. You and I would be nothing without him and his cross. Let us never lose sight of that. Again, from 1 John, let me just build on what D.A. Carson said. The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize and appreciate the love of our Savior. Watch this from 1 John. Friends, before we move on to the part where we now look at how it is that we live out this love, because he's in us, I don't want to leave this point without really driving home an understanding of what this love is, to see the sacrificial love of our Christ and our King. For to miss this is to go ahead and start off on the road of superficiality. You miss the love of Christ and let it be redefined by our culture, and you will quickly embrace a superficial religion that has nothing to do with a relationship with Christ. I hear so often that we're over the top, that it's too much. Friends, it's only too much if you want to reject God and his word. This is what he says. Listen to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. He says, when the Spirit of God is in you and God is in you, you will have this supernatural love. The first opening part of that verse can confuse some people. He says, no one has seen God at any time. It almost sounds like, why would he put that there? I'll tell you what the context is telling us. He's saying, listen, today most people can't see God, but they can see him in you if you will be koinonia. They will see him if my church will be my church. That's the whole expression here. He says, if we love one another, that is the implied solution to the implied problem. Nobody has seen God. Yeah, but if we love one another, then they will see God. They will see him in us and through us. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The key here is to confess. And biblical confessing is to mean with our whole person that we are to know him in truth, that our head, our hearts, and our hands, our head is to know him in truth, our hearts is to love him in truth, and our hands are to serve him in truth. This is what it is to confess him. And when we're doing this abiding, we're going to do it by obeying. Abiding means obeying with the right heart. If you read verse 16, God's word says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you come to know and believe the love that God has for you? I pray that you have. See, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Don't miss this. Again, God, his love, abiding with us, with him. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love. That's the second time that we've heard this in this passage. God is love. It's the very core of his character is to love. And the one who abides in love, that's the same person who abides in God. In this one verse, three times you hear agape, four times you hear love, three times you hear abides, four times there's a reference to the Christians. You cannot pull apart God and his agape from his children and their abiding. Again, Jesus is not just making a one-time command. This is in the foundation of our faith, Christians. And let me just point to the specific area of where this love, it's fractured. Where this love is splintered or poisoned or cancered. Jesus was very clear on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, let's leave for a second the general call to this love. Let's talk about a place where that love has been broken or is sick or it's really not there, but it's designed to look like it's there. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus says this, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus said, listen, don't even come and act like you're worshiping because you can't. Where the koinonia and the love with your brothers are broken, then we are out of fellowship vertically. If you in your horizontal relationships as the professing church are not in koinonia, then you're not in a place to come and bring me your offerings and your worship. God himself, Jesus says directly, first you go and you fix what's wrong with your brothers before you come to me. I say to you, friends, recognize this. You can't even worship if you're not walking in koinonia. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you're coming to church and you're not worshiping, then you're playing games with God and his people. And that's where God's people are to call you out lovingly and bring you back into restoration. That's the point here. Again, underscoring the importance of this koinonia. Jesus, again, closing out this little passage, says, by this, by your sacrificial love, by your Christ-like love, all the people will know that you are my disciples. He says, listen, if you are really my disciples, you will have this koinonia. You will have this love. And if you don't, you won't. Oh, you'll be somebody's disciples. Judas proved himself to be a disciple of the devil. Now, I want you to think about that. He never really loved. Oh, he comes across looking like a lover. He was a hypocrite who looked holy. Jesus was making the point in the upper room, building on the platform that was Judas being discovered and called out. John now records that in his gospel and then expands that in his 1 John letter. This is critically important. Francis Schaeffer said this, speaking about the church being the real deal. He says, Christians are to be a loving church in a dying culture. That's why this is so important. They're dying around us, and the church is the light of life. Both capital L's. Jesus wants his followers to show a quality of love and a quantity of love that's unparalleled in the world. This is his calling card. D.A. Carson again says, quote, it is not so much that Christians are to love the world less, is that they are to love one another more. Again, our koinonia is the calling card of Christ to a lost and dying world. To pervert the koinonia is to pervert Christ's call to the world. It's that important. The command to love has its first application in the body of Christ. This is where this love is born and nourished and flourishes. The last words of the passage, if you have love for one another, it's a condition. Jesus said that you will show yourself to the world to be my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Let me show you how to look at that from the other side. If you don't love one another the way that I loved you, then you are showing the world that you are not my church. That's how important it is that we not do church, but that we be church. That we not learn about Christ, but that we live in Christ. Anything less is to pervert the gospel itself. It's to misrepresent our King. Alexander McLaren describes what happened because of Christ's command, this new command to love one another. Quote, barbarians and the civilized, slave and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all other bonds and to yield to the uniting forces that streamed out of his cross. There never had been anything like it. No wonder the world took notice. The disciples were obeying the new commandment, and a new thing had come into the world. A community held together by love, and not geographical accidents or linguistic affinities or the iron fetters of a conqueror. The new commandment made a new thing, and the world took notice in wonder. Last video that I pray brings us home. With that, we say in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We agape because we've been agape'd. Any good that you give away, God first gave you, friends. Take that to heart. Any good that you give away, God first gave you. Doesn't that humble us? In verse 20, two verses left. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Here it's quite frank, friends. Straightforward. Love is the litmus test of life. Agape is the litmus test of true life. You can't willpower this into being. And so many will say and claim things that aren't really true. I want you to think of it this way. You can't do college calculus if you've not first mastered kindergarten calculations. There must be the foundation that has been built. And beware, my friends, God's word again here makes it clear that the liars will look loving and the hypocrites will look holy. Watch out. Beware. Know the difference. Press into God's word. Accept his standards. Last verse. And this commandment, we have from God. Commandment from God. Okay, look, again, I can't make it any more straightforward. And this commandment we have from him, capital H, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There it is. God's word. Those who love God should love their brother also. This is the commandment from God. Friends, koinonia is a command. Koinonia is a command. Koinonia is the being. This is the essence of the definition. Where there is true vertical love, first coming down and then going up, there will also be a holy horizontal love that supernaturally binds the saints together to their Savior. That's the truth. 1 John 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Friends, what God says you should do, he empowers so that you would do it. No excuses. To love supernaturally, to be ekklesia in koinonia, is the command and the call for kingdom culture in Christ's church. Every one of us, friends, Jesus died sharing that love so that you and I would live sharing this love. Final way that I know to share it with you. I have swatches of literally scrap pieces of fabric, many of them. And some of you know that in our church office hangs a quilt made of all of these unique pieces of cloth that would in and of themselves represent scrap. And Miss Mary, God love her, first woman baptized in our church, gone home to be with the Lord. But she came to me after a few years and she made me a quilt made of these swatches. And she said, Pastor Jeff, I can't do a lot, but I can quilt. And if I understand correctly what you've taught me, then the church is like that quilt that you talk about where you have all these different swatches, all these different sizes and shapes. And no single one looks the same. And it shouldn't have patterns like those pretty quilts. We should look like the world around us. And I said, that's right, Aunt Mary. She said, well, I made you a quilt. She made me a quilt. And she said, this is what I've come to understand is the church. And I said, Miss Mary, I'm in awe. You're exactly right. She said, I want you to know that I've traveled the world, so the church here has got swatches from all over the world. I want you to know that there are a couple of swatches in there that are the size of the fingernail on my pinky. She said, I literally couldn't get the needle through. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. But I know that the souls in the church go from the smallest to the biggest. She said, there's absolutely no pattern. I see the purple for the royalty and the gold for Christ's honor. But she said, this is what I've come to understand. And I said to her, Miss Mary, that's so beautiful. I said, I can't accept it personally. I'm going to hang it in our church. And in our office, the first thing you'll see when you walk in is you'll see a replica of this quilt. She's so sweet. When I told her I wouldn't take it and that we hung it in the church office, she made me this one as a backup. She said, I want you to have one. And I'm blessed to tell you that not only do you see a portrait of the church here as Jesus and John and all of the scripture portrays, but you also see a call to go locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to share with you this morning some things that God has done with this quilt and our commitment to say, yes, Lord. Some of you that went to the Vermont missions trip know that we met a ministry while we were there this year called the Mustard Seed Soup Kitchen. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and it's my great blessing to do so, that we have been in conversation with the Mustard Seed and have had some preliminary talks with the North American Mission Board, and your elders have had preliminary discussion, and I'm here to tell you now that I'm calling us to pray as a family, a faith family, because not only are we sending Michael and Duran, the Aquino family, to St. Johnsbury, Vermont, but I believe that God is calling us to plant a church in St. Johnsbury. I believe that church is going to be called The Quilt. And we as a faith family need to begin to pray and seek God's face and his leading in this. I talked with Frank, those of you that were there, the fellow that heads up, the missionary that heads up the soup kitchen. And he had affirmed in his heart, as did the people in his ministry, much like the 25 of us that were there a couple of weeks ago, that God was doing something and bringing us together. I tell you that not only has this conversation begun and will it be moving forward, but I was blown away when I talked to Frank and I said, I could see us not merging ministries, but complementing ministries. And if the bridge were to plant a church, that perhaps we could do it with you in your facility. And he said, that's a possibility. He said, there could be some challenges with the tenants above in the apartments. But let me tell you about one of our neighbors. There's a building right next door for sale. I think it would make a great church. It's on the market for $225,000. Now, I recognize that's an obscure figure to most of you. But many of you know that about 2 months ago, we went to an auction. And we looked at a piece of property here locally. And we knew from God that we were not to pay above $225,000. Now, I'm not telling you that this is God moving and that that's going to happen, but I will tell you this, that God has got my attention. And I pray that we as a people will fast and pray and seek his face, understanding that we are called to love him and love one another, to live out what it is to be the quilt here. But as we have often said, our church is built on Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Kent Island is our Jerusalem, no doubt. I believe that Vermont is our Judea and Samaria. And I say to you, as I've been blessed to say on many accounts, let's thank the Lord for what he is doing in our midst. Let us continue to pray and obey and to follow him, loving vertically and horizontally, no matter what. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the truth of your love. Lord Jesus, we can't even comprehend the reality of you on a cross. And yet, for the joy set before you, that you could capture and ransom sinners like us, for the joy set before you of our salvation and the glory of God your Father, you went to the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. And I ask you as an under-shepherd, help me, Lord, to be an example and to lead a people who will show the world what it is to know your love, to be so radically transformed by your grace that we will stand with you and for you no matter what. I pray, Lord, that you give us the humility we need when our pride overtakes us. And I pray you put steel in our backbone when our cowardice would lead us away. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will be your people and that the world will know that you reign, that you have risen, and that you are alive because of your light and your love coming in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray with God's people. Amen and amen.